Galatians 6. We've been going through Galatians and looking at amazing grace. Yeah, imagine that. Last week we looked at weeds of the flesh and spirit fruit. And we finish up chapter 5 with kind of an admonition. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You know, there should be a product, a change in our countenance and the way we interact with others, the way we interact with our brothers and sisters in church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And oftentimes we'll find, as we should be getting a little more spiritually mature, we're actually getting a little more immature. In other words, we're starting to challenge one another, or we're boasting about ourselves. You know, how righteous we are, how good we are. So we got it all handled. You know, we're walking in the Spirit. We got it all. Or we'll start putting others down. You know, and that's kind of the root, the core of gossip and being judgmental and legalistic. Start putting others down. And even the flip side of that is that we might envy somebody. We might envy somebody that we see that is mature and seems like their life is all going sweet and smooth, and we begin to envy them. And these are all things that we should not do. They do not represent the spirit of the fruit.
The fruit of the Spirit, rather. Spirit fruit.
Spirit fruit. Got that?
Can't buy it in the grocery store, but...
So we want to move into Galatians 6 because, you know, these chapter breaks are really man-made. And Paul, in his letter to the church, says... starts out with brethren, even if. In other words, in light of all of this that I've taught you in the previous chapter about the weeds of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. In other words, we're going to still be challenged and tempted and from Satan, and we might fall, we might mess up, we might revert back to a previous sin or stronghold that we've had. So even if anyone is caught in a trespass, and your translation might say overtaken with. In other words, there's almost this feeling that it kind of sneaks up on you. You know, we let our guard down, and Satan tempts us, and we just, we're fooled, we're deceived, and we're overtaken by that sin. You know, we weren't seeking it out, but Satan found us. He's lurking around to and fro with a sole purpose, and that is to destroy us. So maybe he sneaks in, and we're overtaken. And this is where we, as Christians, really like to exalt how good we are, and our brother or sister who's overtaken or caught in trespass, man, they're bad. They have fallen. How could they possibly have done that? I would never have done that. You know, we get there, don't we? Yeah. Or we're tempted anyway. But he says, you who are spiritual, okay, so you're on your high horse. You know, you who are spiritual, you who are born again, you have a responsibility. He's talking to us. There's something he wants us to do. There's almost an obligation that we have as people of Christ. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. In other words, we are to try to restore them back to a correct fellowship with God. Maybe a correct fellowship with the church body. Maybe correct fellowship with their spouse. On and on. Restore means to return back to its proper order.
Is that Christians talking to Christians?
I would say so in this context, yeah. Yeah. Because it's tagging on to the previous chapter where we're talking about two Christians who, these are weeds of the flesh that we should avoid, we should be aware of. And if we're going to demonstrate that we are walking in Christ, there needs to be a byproduct of what we believe inside. It needs to be apparent on the outside, and that's what fruit of the Spirit is about. So, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So we don't go judging them. We don't push them out of the fellowship. We don't exclude them. We don't neglect to call them or do the things that we were willing to do with them before. Maybe there's a motive in us that we don't want to do this because we don't want to be seen hanging out with the wrong person, because everybody knows that person is fallen, So, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with your 9mm. In the spirit of gentleness. That's it. In the spirit of gentleness. Yeah. You may have to listen to last week's sermon to get that one. But restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. So this really guides us on how we need to approach this restoration process with our brother or sister. We need to avoid coming in on our high horse and just criticizing the person and putting them down and just reading them the riot act, thumping them with the Bible, hitting them with all of these scriptures. We need to go in with a spirit of gentleness, and that looks a certain way. It feels a certain way. And I think for many of us, it is a challenge to be gentle in that situation.
Amen.
Amen.
Or it's a challenge for them to accept it as being gentle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even more so. I mean, both cases.
I mean, we have to speak the truth in love, for sure. But, you can say the same thing two different ways, and one is gentle and the other is not. So restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, and this comes with a warning, a wise warning. It says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So that you too will not be tempted. We can be tempted when we're trying to go through this restoration. We might be tempted to be angry, envious, judgmental, partial. Need I go on? The sin that the person is falling with, maybe it's a weakness or stronghold in our life too. And we may get sucked in back into it as well. So we need to be careful, and probably the wise thing to do here is to spend some time praying and confessing before you go and start this restoration process. Right? Confess your sins before the Lord. Remind yourself of His promises. See what the Word says on how to approach this in a gentle way. Love covers over a multitude of sins. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we can have all of these great spiritual skills and know all of this stuff, but if we don't have love, we are nothing. We're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And really, so what that's saying is, if we're going to claim to be followers of Christ, we need to be gentle. We need to be gentle. I would rather be known for what I'm for instead of what I'm against.
You are.
Okay, praise the Lord.
You are.
And so that's a spirit of gentleness. In case you in your mind are thinking, okay, well, that's great for you, but as for me, I'm just not called for that. I really like this thumping the Bible thing and showing the scriptures I know. But, or even better yet, I just want to avoid it. you know, I'm going to call somebody else in the church to go do this restoration thing. Uh-huh. It might be good if you called somebody to go with you, but, you know, restoration is every Christian's ministry. Every one of us in here, restoration is part of our job description as a Christian. Amen? There's no escaping. Yeah. Hey, we're all called to it. Verse 2. Yeah. And by the way, we are going to try to get through the whole chapter. Today. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This is a technique that we can use in this restoration process. It is something that we should be doing as a Christian, bearing one another's burdens. You know, we like to go across the street to our neighbor and, you know, yell at them and point out the things they're doing wrong and how their fence is actually on our property and, you know, their animals are just making a mess and getting out and chasing your chickens. And, you know, the horse is eating my flowers. You know, bear one another's burdens. You know, when you go over there, you might find that they're really hurting. Something happened. You know, maybe they're ill. Maybe somebody in their family died. You know, we like to go over there and start railing with what our needs are instead of, hey, you know, what's going on? How are you doing? And when you find that somebody's got a burden, they've got a problem, just sit down with them and listen, thereby bearing their burden. Maybe they have a need. Maybe, you know, they can't move something and you have the ability to move it. Bear one another's burdens. Find out what their need is, what their problem is, and help bear it. Walk that road with them. Now, I like this picture. Jesus is carrying all these extra suitcases, and the couple behind is following along. Obviously, they're tired out, but Jesus has got it. He's just trucking along. He's bearing their burden. You know, he's not above it. And neither should we be. Bear one another's burdens. And if you do that, you are doing the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Might apply to that post this morning. Yeah. You know, the law of Christ is all about love and one another and our interactions with others. And you might be saying in your mind, okay, I hear this bear one another thing, but exactly how do I do that? Well, I've given you some tips here, but let's look at some in Romans 12. This is a great little passage that we should refer to often because it's really a how-to, a 411, an instruction manual. Romans 12, verse 9. Are you there? Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Ooh. Now that love has got to be genuine. It's got to be true. It's got to be real. You got to do what you're saying, not tell someone else how to do it. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted. Devoted is not just a passing thing like, hi, howdy, nice to see you this week. Okay, we'll see you next week, you know, for 5 minutes. Being devoted. We're doing things. We're seeking them out. How can I bless you? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? And when they come to us with problems, we don't push them away or make fun of them. We sit with them. We bear their burden. Be devoted to one another. You know, when we're out and about, we should not be gossiping and putting down our brothers and sisters. We should be complimenting them. You know, be devoted to one another. In brotherly love. Give preference to one another in love, in honor. This is really the core, is put one another's needs ahead of yours. And that is a real challenge for us, right? And we can only do that because of the strength that God gives us. It is not natural to us. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, we have to be diligent about this, not just once a year. This needs to be part of our life. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. We hear testimonies today and every week how we are called and challenged by God. He puts these one another opportunities right in front of us, and we have a choice to say, yes, Lord, or just drive on by. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. How many times will we be driving down the road and somebody is just running us off the road? They're tailgating, pulling in front of us, stopping, and you know, flashing hand signs and things. You know, what do we do? How do we respond? Well, that's a hypothetical question. Don't answer. What we should do is maybe just pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Maybe they're on their way to the hospital. You know, who knows? But just pray for them instead of, you know, persecuting them, cursing them back.
Yeah, pray for them. Imagine what he was telling me. Get out the airplane. So this government.
What?
You were telling me you were over there where they had those remote airplanes?
Oh, yeah.
Tell the story of that.
No, it's not. It's not that.
He was humble.
All right. And do not curse, you know, because even when you're cursing in your car, God can hear that too. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that is classic. That is so simple. Just being happy with somebody who's happy about something and sharing in their joy. And if they're hurt and beaten down and weeping, you know, we don't necessarily have to fix it. We just sit there and weep with them. You know, sometimes that alone is powerful. It's ministry. It's medicine.
Yes.
And be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So these are some key actions and directions for us on how to bear one another's burdens. Verse 3, we're going back to Galatians. You know, there's a couple other scriptures that speak about bearing one another's burdens. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And here comes a real tough one. Be patient with everyone. Well, at least that's challenging me, right? Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So, these are directions on how we can bear one another's burdens. Verses 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting, in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. Remember, when we started out, at verse 26 of the last chapter, we should not challenge one another. We should not be boasting of ourselves. We should not be comparing ourselves to others. Don't be conceited. That's a hindrance. Remember last week we were talking about weeds of the flesh and how they are a hindrance in our walk, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others. And recognize this, and this might make it easier, that God has given each of us a measure of faith. Each of us a measure of faith. It's not the same. You know, Walter has a measure of faith. Terry has a measure of faith. I have a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. And it's different. And God is the one who gives us that measure of faith. And so he is the decider. So let us not compare ourselves to another. Let us just worry about ourselves and our relationship with God. You know, at the end of the day, it is we individually that have to account to God. We don't account for our brother or sister. We account for ourselves. You know, we need to examine ourselves. If you'll keep your finger in Galatians and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And this is just another reminder. You know, the Bible, it is, there's continuity. There is the same truth in one scripture, one book, as in another. And here we have, it says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. See, that's what we should be seeking, is God's praise, not other people's praise. And this is done by accounting for ourselves, bearing our own responsibility. Sometimes we really struggle because we see people doing evil. We see people seemingly getting away with things. And we might be frustrated because, boy, every time I do that, I get caught. You know, but they never get caught, it seems. Or a person is just really persecuting us or someone else, and we're frustrated. You know, we don't like to see evil going on. It just really frustrates us. We wonder why God doesn't just shoot them with a lightning bolt or something.
In a world inundated with TV news, and we're constantly reading and seeing things, even on so-called Christian newspapers, there's this constant flood of everything that's going wrong. Mm-hmm. At least in my own life, I find that at times they are triggers for me just to have an unrighteous indignation.
That sounds like a fancy way to say it, get really mad.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, for sure. And even within Christian media, we see people bickering back and forth and attacking each other. You know, God is going to reveal the motive of our hearts, because that's the real key. You know, maybe other people can't see the motive in our heart, but God can. So don't think that just because on the outside you got it looking good, that God can't see the motive in your heart. You know, we could even be doing something that seems to be good, but with the wrong motive, and we're missing the boat. Missing the boat. You know, it's been said, when we cry out to God and say, God, why don't you do something? You know, there's all this evil going on, and you could just wipe it out in one fell swoop. And you know what God says? I am doing something. I made you. Be the hands and feet. Go bear that person's burdens. Go love on them. Go help them out. Grieve with them if they're grieving. Rejoice with them if they're rejoicing. Each one of us, restoration is every one of our ministries. Every one of us. So let us endeavor to be humble, to put our neighbor's needs above ours. It's also great marriage advice. probably the most challenging environment to do it in, putting your spouse's needs above yours. And I have it on good authority that grace never fails. Moving on to verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So we are to acknowledge the value of the biblical teachings and of the mentoring and the things that we receive. And at some point we should be giving back. We should be sharing with that person. In other words, maybe a modern way to put that is, don't always be taking. Be a giver, too. You know, a relationship, a good relationship is two-way. You know, there's giving and taking, giving and receiving. So maybe you're on the receiving end for a period of time, and you're strengthened and you're blessed by that person. It's time to bless them back. It's time to share back with them. Verse 7 and 8. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from his own flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And here's a real simple way to get this figured out. What we sow grows. What we sow grows. No matter what it is that we're sowing, it will grow. So I want to ask you, are we sowing anger or patience? Do we sow forgiveness and grace to others? Or do we sow unforgiveness and holding a grudge? We recognize that when we're talking with our brother or sister. I mean, they're going on and on about how angry they are and how bad they've been hurt by somebody, you know, like 10 years ago. They're still on it. Do we sow tolerance or demands? You know, we're all hung up on our rights. Do we sow respect or disrespect in domineering others? Do we sow kindness and generosity? Or do we sow selfishness, self-serving, and mean of spirit? Do we sow discipline and self-control in our own lives? Or do we live carelessly and not discipline ourselves? You know, that's that classic one where we're real quick to recognize other people's shortcomings and not our own. We're blind to our own shortcomings.
Because they sin differently than us.
Yeah.
So we find it easier to judge because, say, I never had that sin.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
Do we sow to our spirits in learning God's word, or do we think only about things for this earth? You know, do you have an eternity mindset, or are you just worried about the things we have here on earth today? Does it prevent you from loving and serving others and helping others out because you're so worried about what you have today or not have today? Do we sow seeds of faith or seeds of worry? When we're worrying about something time and again, we're sowing that seed of worry. And what happens? What we sow grows. That worry will grow. It will increase. It'll become anxiety. You'll start looking for medication to put that thing down, to kill that weed. What we sow grows. Do we sow seeds of right living or seeds of rebellion? You know, when we go out and we're being rebellious, do we think that we get away with it? You know, when you plant the seed and it gets watered, it is going to grow. A little bit of rebellion will grow a little more rebellion. And yet a little more rebellion. And what does the Bible say about rebellion? It says witchcraft, sorcery. It is sin. Rebellion. Rather, we should be sowing seeds of right living. And when we picture this thing about sowing seeds, you know, it's a little tiny seed. We put it in the ground, and it starts out as one thing, but it does grow, and it changes, and it looks like a plant. And it keeps growing and growing. So we're not transplanting this huge tree, but sowing at least a little seed. Start with that, and it will grow. What we sow grows. Continuing on, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So this goes along with the what we sow grows. If we are not losing heart, if we're not growing weary and doing good, we will reap. We need to do it with the right motive. We need to give, we need to sow and do all of these things without expecting anything in return. In other words, we're not keeping a ledger of what this person owes us for the things that we did. You know, that's the true test, if we are genuinely giving. Are we doing it without expecting anything in return? If you've forgotten some of the things that you've done for someone else, that's good, because you're not keeping track, you're not keeping a ledger. So many times, I think we do get weary in doing good. We look around and we see other people not doing good and getting away with things. Or we feel like, you know, we're the only one that volunteers at church and doing things, and these other people are just sitting over there doing nothing, and they're getting the same reward. You know, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't be thinking about what somebody else is doing or not doing. Be accountable to yourself. So this is one of those times where we state it. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you will reap. You have to believe it. This is a promise. This is a statement from God. You have to believe it. And if you believe it, that's faith. And God comes through. We heard Vince's testimony this morning about how he just made the promise of God in faith, not really knowing how God was going to do it, and even beginning to doubt whether he was going to do it. But we just have to make these statements and believe them. We will reap if we do not grow weary. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. That's losing our faith in God's promises in what he will do and can do if we will not grow weary. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 40. You know, if you want a good scripture to encourage you, maybe make this one, you know, underline it or bookmark it or something. Isaiah 40. We're going to come back and finish up Galatians, so you might want to keep your finger there. But go, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Hopefully that's not a surprise to anyone. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. So if you're growing weary, you find yourself growing weary and doing good, appeal to God for strength. It's his strength that will keep us strong, not our own strength. And to him who likes might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And I know today, even today, some of you are weary. Some of you are worn out. And just read this and just close your eyes and meditate on it and believe it. Let God lift you up. Back to Galatians. Verse 11. We're just going to finish up the last few verses here, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, in other words, in their own strength, try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they will boast in the flesh, in your flesh. In other words, what this is saying is some people will come to you with wrong motives and they will try to pressure you into obeying the law and regulations and rules and all of these things that we talked about that we've been set free from, because they acknowledge in their heart they can't keep them either. So what they want to do is burden you. They want to oppress you so that they don't feel so bad, because they'll watch you not be able to keep them either. But they will be boasting that you're one of their disciples. So watch out for this. Paul has just such a great heart, a great love for us, and wanting to see that we receive all of the great things that God has for us. Verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So what is most important is simply this, that we are born in faith. We're born again. We become a new creation. That is most important. Not our pedigree. Not how great we're living our life. It's being that new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. And I want to ask you, are you branded too? Do you have the brand marks of Jesus? I hope so. I hope so. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen.
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 I can't believe we did a whole chapter.
Yeah.
Amen. Wow.